Our text today, Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2 are on the front of your bulletin. The entire psalm we read is called to worship. Verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. God surrounds his people. He encircles his people, protecting them. He is doing it now, and he will do it forever. His people cannot slip. They can't be moved. They can't be shaken. Psalm 122 says something similar. We considered this a few weeks ago. Middle of verse 6 of Psalm 122, continuing through 7. We are to pray for Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. So Psalm 122 implies that God will keep his people, Jerusalem, his people secure, in part through our prayers for God's people, for Jerusalem. Well, these are precious promises that God keeps his people secure. He uses our prayers to accomplish that security. But are these promises true and firm? Are Christians secure? We know biblical stories such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, what are their names? Zechariah. I forget their Hebrew names, which is probably what we should use. The friends of Daniel, they speak to the most powerful man in the world. He tells them, bow down. And they said, our God's able to protect us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down before this golden image. He throws them into the fiery furnace and God rescues them. And then Daniel himself is thrown into the lion's den and God shuts the mouths of the lions and they do not harm him. We know the people of Israel. By God's power, they crossed the Red Sea, all of them, a couple of million. And then when Pharaoh's army tries to come after them, they are drowned. In that same Red Sea, the 2 million Israelites had just crossed over as on dry ground. So there are instances of God miraculously protecting his people. And yet, in the Bible story, we see other examples. Jerusalem is destroyed by the Babylonians with suffering, horrors that are almost unimaginable to us today. You can read about those in the book of Lamentations. We know from Scripture that Herod killed James the Apostle, James the brother of John. And if the early legends are true, all of the apostles, with the possible exception of John, were killed, became martyrs for the faith. And in our own day, yes, we can think of believers who seem to be protected miraculously, and other believers who suffered robbery, beatings, imprisonment, disease. And all of us, unless Jesus returns in the next few decades, will face death. So what good are promises such as Psalm 125, 1 and 2, if some of God's people suffer so horribly? Well, these are precious promises. These are great promises. These are promises we need to hold on to firmly. But promises that we must understand rightly. And then hold on, depend on those right promises. Well, this psalm, together with those that precede it, help us to understand the nature of the promise. So let's see what the promise really is, and then hold firmly to it. Recall this section of the Psalter, Psalms 120 to 134, 15 psalms, one-tenth of all of the psalms, are its own unit within the book of Psalms. Last week, we looked at Psalms 123 and 124. 123 tells us, look, keep your eyes fixed on God. Say, from 124, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been swallowed up. Thus, recognizing, verbally proclaiming that we have no strength in ourselves. It's only God who watches over us and makes us secure. And then from the last verse in Psalm 124, know that our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in his character. He is our ally, and he made heaven and earth. So whatever may be arrayed against us is under his control. So that leads into these great promises in 125. Well, let's look at Psalm 125 with an outline that has three questions and a puzzle. First question, who is secure? Second question, secure from what? And then the puzzle. And then fourthly, secure to the end? Question mark. Who is secure? Secure from what? The puzzle, and secure to the end. So first of all, who is secure? Well, verse 1 tells us those who trust in the Lord. Those are the ones who are secure. That is, those who believe, those who know who God is and live accordingly. Those who have faith and continue in that faith, they are the ones who are secure. Recall last week that we looked at Jesus' statement to Peter after prophesying that Peter is going to deny him. He says, Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, what? Remember? That your faith may not fail. Jesus prays that Peter's faith will not fail, and by implication, he prays the same for all of his people, that your faith may not fail, that we might trust in the Lord and thus be like Mount Zion, that faith, that trust might endure, might continue. So those with faith in Jesus cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, cannot slip and stumble and fall. They remain forever. God surrounds, encompasses them. Okay. Those are the ones who are secure. So the psalm does not say those who are strong in and of themselves are secure. Our strength is immaterial. It's those who trust in him, trust in the one who is strong. Indeed, the history of the city of Jerusalem helps us to understand this point. Jerusalem is a very defensible location. Any way you approach it, you've got to go up steep hills. And so, in the days before aircraft could fly and bomb you, that was a very secure location. Indeed, it was so secure, recall, that after the Israelites invaded the Promised Land, it was centuries and centuries before they took Jerusalem, because it was such a defensible location. Canaanite people called the Jebusites still occupied Jerusalem after most of the rest of the promised land was conquered by the people of Israel. Shortly after David became king of Judah, he decided to attack. And remember, the Jebusites say, "You will not come in here, but even the blind and the lame will be able to ward you off." So this is such a defensible location that we could just put blind and lame people as our defenses, and you, David, would not be able to assault us successfully. Well, David did assault successfully because God was with him. It was time for this to become, Jerusalem to become, David's capital city. So the point is not, if you are among God's people, he will make you strong, and in your strength, you will be secure. No. The point is, the God who surrounds his people is their security. Nothing can penetrate his force field that surrounds his people. That he creates this force field around his people, and anything that attacks, bing, 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 just bounces off the force field. And verse 2 also tells us this is true not only for a season, for a year, for a decade, but from this time forth and forevermore. So that we are to trust him, and he keeps us secure forever and ever. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Okay, second heading then. Secure from what? He keeps us secure from our greatest danger. He does not protect us from every difficulty. He does not protect us from every trial. Quite the contrary, Jesus promises us tribulation in this world. And the apostle tells us through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. But he protects us from our greatest danger. We see this in Psalm 125. And the previous Psalms that we encountered last week. Psalm 123, verses 3 and 4. These verses speak of God's people experiencing contempt and scorn. And they're so tired of it, they say, "We've had more than enough of contempt." Psalm 124 speaks of the enemy's anger flaring up against God's people. And those enemies then rising up to attack God's people. And then verse 3 of Psalm 125, today's psalm. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Now in the end, this is a comforting verse. The wicked enemies will not rest, will not remain on the land. They're not going to rule over God's people forever, but the implication is they may well do so for a time. The scepter of wickedness is not going to stay there, but Psalms 123, 124 imply, well, that scepter of wickedness is there for a while. And we know from Scripture, the people of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years. People of Israel were under the Persians and then under the Romans. Hundreds of years. So we're back to the question we asked in the introduction. If God surrounding his people does not keep us from scorn and contempt, if it does not protect us from enemies rising up against us, if it does not guard us from centuries-long oppression by wicked rulers, what good is the promise? What does he protect us from? Well, look at verse 3 more closely. Let me read it again. For the scepter, we re-emphasize that. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. So it begins with the word for. The psalmist is giving the logical ground for God surrounding his people. The reason that God surrounds his people. The motivation for God's protection. What is that reason? What is God guarding against? Well, if the scepter of wickedness rests on God's people too long, what happens? The verse tells us. God's people don't endure. They stretch out their hands to do wrong. They turn away. They abandon God. So God protects his people so that they never fall away. God surrounds his people so that they continue to trust him. God guarantees, that is, that their faith will not fail, the very thing that Jesus prayed concerning Peter. That is what we need, friends. We don't need protection from every danger. We don't need protection from every possible oppression. We need protection so that our faith does not fail. That's what we need. That's protection from our greatest danger, abandoning the faith. Let me underline this truth by citing briefly five other scriptures that make a similar point. We read in the service Hannah's song of praise after she was barren and then prayed, and Eli prayed for her, and then she gave birth to Samuel and eventually many more children. She says, "Not by might shall a man prevail." It's not our physical abilities. It's not even God creating our physical abilities. But it is our dependence on him. And so she highlights the way God works through the weak, the poor, the powerless. And says, God will judge the wicked and give strength to his faithful ones. Even while she acknowledges that there's a lot of suffering along the way, and she herself experienced such suffering through those years of barrenness. Or secondly, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful," what? "He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." What is this? This is a temptation to turn away from him. A temptation to turn to sin. A temptation to renege on your faith. He will always provide a way out so that your faith does not fail. Third scripture. In 1 Peter 5, Peter has just told us that Satan is going around prowling like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then he says, verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, here's the promise. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and he's going to get you there, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. You see how that's the same promise. that we're considering in Psalm 125. Not that he's going to keep you from all suffering after you have suffered a little while, and that little while can seem like a lot more than a little while. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He will bring you to what he has called you to, that eternal glory in Christ. Fourth scripture that makes a similar point, Jesus' prophecy from Luke 21 that we read in English and Spanish. Some of you they will put to death. That's a suffering we're not so excited to experience. Some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's another suffering we don't want to have to go through. But not a hair of your head will perish. You might be put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. God will protect what is most important. He will protect your faith. And he will accomplish through you what he intends to accomplish. Finally, fifthly, Romans 8. I think when we were going through Romans, I preached six sermons on 28 to 39. So I have to be very brief here. But Paul tells us that God's people experience tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And then quoted in the Old Testament, he says, we are being killed all the day long. God's not guarding us against all those things. What he's guarding us against is the impact of those things on our faith. So the apostle says, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Rather, he works all things, including our suffering, together for good, leading us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the greatest good. And he guards us against anything that will keep that from happening. So, we could go into great detail in any one of those five passages. But for now, realize, just from that brief overview, that they all underline the same point as Psalm 125. God secures us against losing our faith. God ensures that his people continue to trust him. God will not let his remnant fall away. We will experience trials. And many of those trials are going to be far, far worse than what we ever thought we could endure. But nothing, nothing, nothing will separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. He will complete the transformation of us into the image of his Son. And as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. God's people cannot be shaken. They do endure to the end. Well, that brings us then to the puzzle. For Scripture itself tells us that there are people who seem to be part of God's people who fall away. We can think of the majority of those born into the people of Israel in Old Testament times, the majority of those Jews who lived when Jesus walked on the earth, prominent Israelites in the Old Testament, such as King Saul, in the New Testament, Demas was a colleague of the Apostle Paul's, traveled with him, was with Paul as he wrote some of the epistles. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me? There's the magician Simon in Acts chapter 8 who believes, so Luke tells us. He is baptized, but then he tries to buy from the apostles the ability to lay hands on people and have them receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, most prominently, there's Judas. Travels with Jesus for years. None of the other disciples think, oh, Judas, he's not really one of us. They all see him as part of the body, part of the group. And yet, not only does he abandon Jesus and turn away, he betrays him. But we don't have to go outside of 125, Psalm 125, to see this. Beginning of verse 5, those who turn aside to their crooked ways, and the clear implication is from among those who appear to be God's people, those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with the evildoers. So those who look to be among God's people and they abandon God, God is going to punish them with all evildoers. So the puzzle is this. If there are some who look like they are among God's people who do fall away, how do I know I'm not one of those? How are the promises comforting if I might be one of those? So that brings us to our final heading, secure to the end, question mark. Well, the answer is found in Psalm 125, verses 1, 4, and 5. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. But the implication is those who trust and continue to trust in the Lord. Those who endure in faith. It's not like, okay, I trust in the Lord today, and then I don't need to do anything else, and I'm secure. A saving faith is an enduring faith. It is a trust that begins and continues forever. We have to continue to depend on him. We have to continue to rely on him to keep us. We have to continue to turn away from our own resources and pray for his assistance. That's what faith is. Saving faith is turning away from my reliance on myself and turning to God to rely on him through Jesus. And that has to continue, because when I quit relying on him, there's nothing in myself to keep me. To have saving faith is to say, I cannot continue to hold on to you even unless you enable me. And so how do we do this? How do we endure in the faith? How do we continue in the faith? Well, through, in part, the word that he gives us. The Apostle Paul says that the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. Jesus says, John 16, verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. We have to hold on to these words to keep us from falling away. So we trust in his word. We depend on him through prayer. Praying, such as we looked at a few months ago, Psalm 119, verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. You see, when we pray that, we are saying, I cannot hold on to your testimonies by myself. You give me your word, but I have to depend on you to have my heart inclined that way. And then know, as we depend on his word, as we pray, that as the Lord surrounds, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. He is able to keep us. Jude says this explicitly, verse 24 of that epistle. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. There's the promise again, right? This is the security of God's people. He keeps us from stumbling and enables us to come before the presence of his glory with great joy. We endure in joy in him to the end. So we endure in part by turning to him. We exercise faith to endure in faith. But particularly as Americans, we have to be careful at this point. Because it would be a mistake to think the lesson is for me, Cody, as an individual. Okay, I have to read the word, know it, depend on it. I need to pray to God, incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. I need to remember that he is all powerful, he's all loving, and he will sustain me. He's able to keep me. That's all true, but there's more, much more. And that's that God puts us in his church, in community, so that we might endure. It is as we interact with each other that God's grace is manifested to his church as a body. So yes, in local churches such as this one, God gives us one another to spur us on to love and good works, to pray for one another, to help that faith of each one to endure. God gives us one another that way, to sit under the preaching of the word, to sing songs of praise to God together, to pray corporately and pray in groups of twos and threes and tens so that we might endure. And for the worldwide church, for the church in a city, the church in a country, and the church across the centuries. Do you realize that you are saved? We, God's people, gathered this morning at 7121 Delta Lake Drive, are the beneficiaries of the prayers of God's people over centuries and millennia for God's church to advance and assault the gates of hell and to prevail against them. God's people have been praying for us, not knowing us individually, but praying for the completion of God's work, the advance of his church. We are the beneficiaries of that. And as we pray that God would raise up multiplying churches in every nation and every people group, we then, those prayers are part of God's plan to bring them about. And they are the beneficiaries of our prayers, just as we are the beneficiaries of the prayers of God's people over the centuries and the prayers of God's people around the world. We know of some of those prayers that are going on, right? I just received an email this week from a man in Canada who read a sermon I preached in 2008, which is on the internet. And he was greatly blessed on it. He went to our website, read more about our church, and said, "I'm praying for your church, for the ministry there. Thank you for this sermon. Thank you for the ministry." I'd never heard of this man. And yet those prayers are among the many that God is using to enable you to continue in the faith. So that's one way that God surrounds his people like the mountains surround Jerusalem. So the question is not so much, how can I personally endure to the end so that my faith does not fail? The question is, how can God's people, all of us, endure to the end? I endure through you and through the body of Christ across nations and across centuries. The worldwide church endures through the worldwide church. So go back to that statement of Jesus' to Peter. "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And last week, we applied that to us as individuals. Jesus has prayed for Rachel. Jesus has prayed for John. Jesus has prayed for Daniel. That your faith may not fail. And Jesus has prayed for Desiring God Community Church, for the church in Charlotte, the church in the U.S., the church in every tribe and tongue and nation, the church in every century. "I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And we join Jesus in those prayers. Yes, that us, each of us individually, our faith may not fail. And the church of Jesus Christ, her faith may not fail. And thus, the end of Psalm 125, verse 4. "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good." And the greatest good he can do for us is to see that our faith may not fail. "Do good to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts." Keep us upright in our hearts. It's the only way we're going to stay that way. Peace be upon Israel. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Shalom be upon us. Perfect relationship with God, great relationship with one another. As we together, God's people, become what God intends us to be. Earlier in this service, we sang these words, written in the 1600s in German, translated into English in the 1800s. Think back on what you know about church history. In the 1600s and the 1500s, there were many, many who suffered and died for their faith. These are the words we sang. "Praise to the Lord, who in darkness of sin is abounding, who, when the godless do triumph, all virtue confounding, sheddeth his light, chaseth the horrors of night, saints with his mercy surrounding." That's the way our God acts. He doesn't guard us from the temporary triumph of the godless. But he promises that our faith will not fail. Let me give an example of that from the 1800s. John Patton was a missionary to what's now Vanuatu in South Pacific, cannibalistic peoples. He went there, his wife died, his newborn child died, he buried them with his own hands. He was there for years, saw very little response, And what response he saw, they seemed to have turned away. He was then threatened with being murdered, and some people that he really didn't know if these folks were his friends or not told him, go climb this tree and I'll send someone to you when it's safe to come down. And he didn't know if the guy was then going to go and tell the murderers, okay, he's just up in this tree, it's very easy to catch him now. But Patton writes this in his autobiography. I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone and yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend who will not fail you then? You see, John Patton's peace did not depend on him being rescued. He was rescued, otherwise we would never have this account, right? But whether he was murdered or not, he was secure. He was not shaken. He was not moved. The Lord Jesus surrounded him. When Patton went to that island, he knew his mission was dangerous. He expected suffering, and yet his sufferings, his actual sufferings, far exceeded those that he had anticipated. He certainly suffered more than he thought he could bear in prospect. But God strengthened him, comforted him in the hour of trial, and in his case, God rescued him and granted him not only his life, but actually granted him a very fruitful ministry, eventually with almost an entire island coming to Christ. In other cases of suffering individuals, God strengthened them so that their faith endured despite their martyrdom, despite their seeming failure to accomplish what they thought was God's mission. So in our individual cases, we do not know how God will surround us if we have faith in Jesus. But we do know, if we are in Christ, Jesus has prayed for us that our faith may not fail. And we pray together for one another, for the worldwide church, that our faith in Jesus will not fail until he perfects and completes his church. Until he perfects and completes each one of us. So trust in him. Not that he's going to guard you from every danger and every trial, but that he will protect you from what is most serious, your greatest danger. The greatest danger is never to have such saving faith in Jesus. You can come to him now if you haven't yet and acknowledge there's nothing in yourself that makes you acceptable to him. There's no power in yourself to guard you from the trials and tribulations of this life. Certainly nothing in you that will keep you from hell. But he promises, come to me, and I will make you what your Creator intends you to be. I will make you like me, says Jesus. I will make you to live to the glory of God, to your great joy. So become what God intends you to be and endure to the end in that by faith. Actively depend on Him and then pray for yourself, pray for this church, pray for believers around the world. Jesus is King. He is Savior. And united to Him, you are secure. Separate from Him, you are lost. No matter how powerful, no matter how skilled, no matter how admired, no matter how seemingly successful you might be. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Let's pray together.